Will, please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 through 4. This is the beginning of a context that goes down through verse 11. And I'm going to do it differently today. I've preached on this passage in years gone by. Been quite a few years since I have. But I'm going to break it down. It's just too much to cover and try to say the things that I want to say in one lesson. So we'll get 2 Peter 1 verses 2 through 4 today, and then we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week and do verses 5 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I hope you haven't been guilty of this. Maybe you have, but if so, I hope that this will correct it. I try not to do this myself. But sometimes I've gotten on to people about something they did that they knew was wrong, and they knew they shouldn't have been doing it when they did it. And sometimes I've done that myself. And I say to them, that you shouldn't be doing that. You know better than that. And they'll say, oh, I'm just a human. It's just human nature. I hope you haven't done that. If so, let's correct that right now. You know, what that implies is that human beings have a sinful nature. And that's something that is taken from the denominational world that the Scriptures do not teach. And in fact, whatever moral nature you have, and whatever moral nature I have, is of my own choosing. And the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and going down through verse 11, is telling us how we can have the divine nature, that we can share in the moral nature of God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, that almost is unbelievable to think about, that you and I have the capacity to share in the moral nature of God. Now, that's something to think about. He says in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may become partakers. That word partakers is the word that sometimes translated fellowship, share in, partakers of the divine nature. And then he gives the first step to that, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now if you go back to verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he's writing to those who have like precious faith. And so this is something they've already done. They've already escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But this morning we want to talk about how they did that. Because if you have not escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, then you need to do that in order to share in the divine nature. But at this point you may be saying, well, why should I worry about sharing in the divine nature? Because that's what you have to do in order to go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven instead of going to hell, that's the only two places you can go, then you need to become a partaker of the divine nature. You need to share in the moral nature of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, when he comes to the end of the context, having given us all the ways that we become partakers of the divine nature, that we grow to the point that we share in the moral nature of God. Then he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For so an entrance shall be supplied to you abundantly. You won't squeak by. You'll have it supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. That's heaven. Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you want to have abundantly supplied to you, generously supplied to you, the entrance into heaven, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you must, and I must, become one who shares in a partaker of the divine nature, to share in the moral nature of God. So that's what I want to talk about to this morning, and the Lord willing again next Sunday. How can we become partakers of the divine nature? How can we share in the moral nature of God? Well, first of all, let's talk about what the divine nature is. Everyone who is a human, in some sense, even the most evil of people, in some sense shares in the nature of God. That's how God made us from the beginning. All of Adam and Eve's descendants, beginning with, of course, all of Adam and Eve, and then all of their descendants would be a better way of putting that, have shared in God's nature. We all have that because of the fact that God gave us that when we became people. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." How did God make us? Now, beginning with Adam and Eve, and of course, they passed down their inherent nature to all of those who followed. How did God make them in his own image? Let me ask you. Everybody that I'm looking at here is what would be called a white person. Of course, I'm a male. So is God a white male that has two arms, two legs, and walks upright and has 10 toes and 10... Is that the way we're made in the nature of God? Well, I don't have time to go through all of this. You know that God's a spirit. And you know that a spirit has no body, it has no form, it has no physical substance. In other words, you can't see God. God is not a white man or a black man or a red man or a yellow man. God has no color. And he doesn't have a body. He doesn't have two arms and two legs. Now, I know the scriptures speak of that sometimes from a figurative standpoint, okay, in speaking of what God does and uses figures of speech. Those are called anthropomorphisms. Forgive me, I won't say that word again. But nonetheless, those are figures of speech that are used when we're talking about what God does. God doesn't really have a body as we do. And so how are we all made in the image of God? Well, of course, you and I have a spirit within us. And I'm assuming some things for sake of time that you know. We could prove these if you have questions about it. And that because you have a spirit in the image of God, there's some things about you by your very birth that are like God. God is invisible, and nobody can see your spirit. In 2007, November the 19th, 2007, a doctor cut open my chest and laid back my rib cage and went inside and did five bypasses on my heart. And I remember the day. I don't remember it happening, but I remember the day. And through that doctor looked inside my chest. Do you think he saw my spirit? No, of course not. No, he could have cut inside my head and he still would have seen my spirit, right? The spirit's invisible. It's not something you can see. And no doctor's going to do some kind of a surgery on you and say, "I saw a spirit, there it is." No, it's invisible. And as God is invisible, your spirit is invisible. But there's something else about your spirit that is in the image of God, that is, it's supposed to be in the image of God. God is rational. He's capable of reasoning. And you're rational. Now, some people are unreasonable, right? But they should be reasonable. They should be rational. You ought to be able to appeal to their reason about things. And when you can't, they're not acting according to their capacity. That is, people who are normal. They have this ability to reason. And you ought to be... Now, you can't reason with an animal. Now, I have had pet dogs. Sandy was talking with Ronnie and Mary about my pet dog, Dixie, that was my favorite pet dog of all the dogs I've ever had. And I love Dixie. And Dixie could do all kinds of tricks. We had a neighbor that would ask permission to let her out of the backyard so he could show to the other neighbors all the tricks that she did. And she was a lot of fun, but I never could sit down and reason with that dog. She did not, she couldn't reason with me. She was not rational. Humans are rational, as God is rational. Animals are not. Humans are moral. Now, some people don't act that way, but you've got that capacity. That means that you have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. Dixie did not have that capacity. She knew whether it felt good or felt bad. But you are moral. You have the capacity to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, just as God has the capacity to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. That's your birthright. That's what you have because you're a human, a person made in the image of God. And finally, of the things that I want to see and I can think of this morning, your spirit lives on. Solomon talked about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 when he talks about death. And he said, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. When your body dies and decays and becomes dust again, because dust you are and to dust you shall return. When that happens to you, when that happens to me, the spirit lives on. That's the reason we have I'll Live On, the beautiful song, I'll Live On. That's right. Because you have a spirit within you that is made in the image of God. And when it dies, when your body dies, your spirit lives on. So you have as a birthright, because you are a human, you have those ways that you have a spirit that is in the image of God. You are in the image of God. And by the way, you don't get that from your parents. Now, Ronnie knew my dad. My dad was 5'8" and stocky. And I never was recruited to play basketball. I never was recruited to play any sport, come to think of it. But nonetheless, basketball was just simply not anything that I was ever any good at, being 5'9" and not very well coordinated. But at any rate, I took after my dad. I got my body and my looks from my mother and dad, but where did my spirit come from? It came from the same Father that your spirit came from. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We just studied over in the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 8, where Zechariah says that God puts the spirit within. And Solomon says the same thing we referred to in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the spirit shall return to God who gave it. So your human body, your physical outward body, that everybody, when they see that, they think that's who you are. That's in the image of your parents. But in your spirit is in the image of the God who put it within you. It's in the image of your heavenly Father who is God. So, in that sense, every human being in all the world, regardless of how evil or how good, every human being has the divine nature. But through sin, some people take on the image, the nature of the devil, the image of the nature of Satan. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which, in other words, these are people who are dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, in which you once walked. It's not talking about how you were born, it's talking about the way you lived, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit of now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conducted ourselves. And this is the way both Jews and Gentiles, you once lived this way, Jews and Gentiles lived this way in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, even as the others. Now, the word nature there does not mean the way you're born. It's something that you acquired. I'm going to give you a parallel, it's not in your notes. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. You can put that in your notes if you want to. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. When the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law. They weren't born doing the things contained in the law. That's what they inherited from their forefathers, actually. But as a customary manner of life, some people, Gentiles who did not have the law, lived the way the law taught because that was their customary manner of living. When people follow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then they acquire the nature of Satan. That is, that's their customary way of living. They learn to live like the devil. They learn to live the way Satan wants them to live, and they become partakers of his nature. They weren't born that way, but they learn to live that way by following the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But if we are to have heaven as our home, we must acquire the divine nature. We must learn to live as God is. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct. See, this is the way you live. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed. Now notice where you're renewed. You're to be made new. Be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. In that part of you that you can't see. And it has to do with your mind. Be made anew in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old man of sin. Be made anew in the spirit of your mind. Then what? And that you put on the new man. And what kind of a man is this new man? Which after God, that is in the likeness of God, is created in true righteousness and holiness. God is truly righteous. He does not sin. He always does what is right. He's truly holy. He's separated from sin. And he wants us to acquire the same moral nature he has. Separateness from sin. Being truly righteous and truly holy. Well, how do we do that? Well, the first thing we have to do is to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Back in our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having, see, this is what they'd already done because they were Christians, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. What's the corruption in the world? It's the pollution that is in the world. Now, I'm not talking about pollution that comes from people, you know, having filth all around. I'm not talking about unclean air, unclean stream. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something a whole lot more important than that. What is this pollution, this corruption that is in the world, and it's there? How's it there? It's there through lust. And the word lust there is used to mean desires fulfilled in an unlawful way. Now, what is that world and that world that's comprised of lust? Well, John talks about it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. He who does the will of God abides forever. The world, notice carefully, please, is sin and the things that allure us to sin. There's three ways we're allured to sin. The lust of the flesh, the evil desires that come from within us. The lust of the eyes, the evil desires that come from the things that we sense outside of us. And also the pride of life, our being lifted up and thinking more of ourselves than we ought. That's the three ways that we're tempted to sin. When we succumb to those things, then we become sinners. And that's the world. And that's the world that is corrupting. That is, it pollutes us and it causes us to die, and then our souls to be corrupted, our souls to die and to decay, not physically, but spiritually, separation from God. That's what we've got to escape. How do we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust? Well, go back to our text, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now look at verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace. Grace is how a Greek would greet you. And peace. Peace is how a Jew would greet you. But this is a summation of all the blessings in Christ. The grace of God and peace with God. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not just given you stingily, but given you overwhelmingly, multiplied to you. How's that come? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It comes by knowing God. And knowing Jesus our Lord. And then he says, as his divine power. What he's talking about here is the power of God to our salvation. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life, everything that I need to be spiritual life and godliness, to pursue being right with God. That's what godliness is, to pursue being right with God. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Twice he says knowledge, once he says power, but they all refer to the same thing. What is the power? What is the source of the power and the knowledge of God? What is the gospel? Romans chapter 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If you will turn to the gospel, you receive the knowledge of God, what God wants you to know in order to be saved. And it is the power of God to salvation. The only way that God has for people to be saved is through the gospel. Well, what does the gospel tell us? What do you need to know in order to be saved? Well, first of all, you need to hear the gospel. This is all going to sound familiar, I hope. But if you haven't done it, you need to do it. You need to hear the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Excuse me. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So we need to hear, and we need to hear it with the right attitude. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness. That word meekness has to do with both gentleness and submissiveness. It's a combination of the two. We must be submissive towards the will of God. Meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You need to hear, that's what you're hearing right now. You need to hear the gospel of Christ. And you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's by faith, and we talk about what faith is during the class this morning. We don't have time to go into that now. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we gain access into the realm that is in Christ, where God's grace is manifest, where we receive the unmerited favor, the undeserved favor of God. And so you need to hear the gospel and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. In Acts chapter 11, when Peter told the Jewish disciples in Jerusalem about the conversion of the Gentiles and proved to them that that was the will of God, they replied, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God is also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. It's a mental about face. When you make up your mind, I'm going to quit doing what I want to do, and I'm going to do what God tells me to do, that's when you repent. Nobody sees it. It takes place in your head. It takes place in your mind. People see the fruit of it. The fruit of it is a changed life. And so you need to repent of your sins. Make up your mind. I'm going to give up my old sinful way of living, and I'm going to live the way the Lord tells me to live. Then you need to confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you should be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess with your mouth, your faith, that Jesus is the Son of God unto your own salvation. And then, there are two passages of the New Testament that tell you how to get from outside of Christ to inside of Christ, where the salvation is found, where the grace of God is manifested. The first of those two passages is Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How do you get from outside of Christ to inside of Christ? You're baptized in a likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. As he died on the cross, was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, raised again on the third day to newness of life. So you die to the love and practice of sin when you repent. You're buried in the water grave of baptism, and then you're raised to walk in a new life. The other passage which tells you how to get into Christ is Galatians 3, 26 and 27. If you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now there's the five steps to Christ. There's five steps to Christ and seven steps to heaven. We'll talk about those seven steps to heaven next week, Lord willing. But now you've learned that there's five steps by which you leave the world and gain access into Christ Jesus. Hear the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was called by an angel of the Lord to go down to the road which runs from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And he saw there a chariot driven by a eunuch from Ethiopia, the secretary of the treasury of the nation of Ethiopia, riding along in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go near and join this chariot. And Philip ran up to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone should guide me? And he asked Philip to get up into the chariot with him. And Philip got up in the chariot with him, and they rode along together. And Philip preached to him Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53. And they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Well, looky there. There's water. What keeps you from being baptized? We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Hello, soul.